Good morning, church. Pastor's chosen this morning a reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through and chapter 2 to 6. This is the meaning we have, or this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love of God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. My brother Don will come and pray for us.
Thank you, Ron. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again we come to you, Lord. We've already prayed that we will leave here changed for being in this place, in your house, Lord. You're walking amongst us. There are more than two here, two or three here, and we know that you are walking amongst us. Your Holy Spirit is here. We pray, Lord, that you will convict of sin, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will somehow see how much you loved us, Lord. It is so hard, as we've already praised you, Lord, your love for each one of us that took you to the cross, that caused you to suffer so much you weren't even recognized as a man, according to the book of Isaiah. Your tremendous sacrifice for you, for us, Lord, because you loved us, Lord. And then you're raising from the dead, Lord, and you conquer death, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray now, Lord Jesus, that people would be comforted, Lord, if they have lost loved ones, knowing that you have conquered death and that you and that they are with you now. We pray, Lord, for those that may need a healing, a touch in their bodies, or a spiritual touch, or a mental touch, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that need a job, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries, Lord, that you would keep them safe throughout the world. Give them wisdom to be able to preach. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor as he comes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for his life of service, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with him. Keep all distractions from us. In thy holy name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Don. I'm going to start with this question. Are you easily offended? Just talk to your spouse, right? Are you easily offended? I realize that the title of this series, Learning How to Walk, in and of itself can start the offense. I recognize that. But I want to encourage you in a couple of things, that you don't have to be offended as easily as you may be. The Bible says that a wise man overlooks an offense, but a fool shows his anger at once. We get angry at so many stupid things, amen? And we take offense to every little cut off in the highway, and we just, but the Bible says it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. So let it go. Let a lot of things go. And as we start this series, I want to let you know that I recognize that in and of the title, learning how to walk, you might be offended. Say, Pastor, I've been walking with Jesus longer than you've been alive. I'm kind of offended by the title. Don't be, because it's not a matter, it's not even suggesting some immaturity on your part, that you don't know what it means to walk with Jesus. That's not what it's titled. It's titled Learning How to Walk. And the idea here is it's not about immaturity, but it's about the fact that we as Christians are in a constant state of transformation every single day. We're different than the day before. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, God has ordained that we be transformed into the image of his Son with ever-increasing glory, with ever-increasing faith, with ever-increasing knowledge, with ever-increasing fruit of the Spirit. So every day is going to be a different day than the day before. And in essence, we're going further in and higher up, or further in and further up, as C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, always something a little bit higher. So we're learning now a new way to walk in the newness of that experience. Do you follow me? I lost you. Does anybody follow me? The idea here is that the title is not about teaching you how to be with Jesus for the first time. It's a matter of, okay, today's a new day, new morning mercies. His compassions never fail. I'm different than I was yesterday. So I got to learn how to walk today. That's what it really is about. And we started the series a couple of weeks ago with that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 1. Do you remember your homework, people? Say yes. Okay, you remember it. The question is, did you do it? And one woman after first service quoted the whole Psalm in the King James, which to me is the easiest way to learn it. But if you remember, your homework was to memorize Psalm 1. It's only a few verses. So I'm going to ask you to show me your hands. Raise your hand if you thought about doing your homework. There you go. That's an easy one. Yeah, I thought about it. I didn't do it, but I thought about it. Blessed is the man, Makarios, the hand of God upon him. Ashrei, the hand of God upon that person. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the mockers. And we saw that if you take counsel and you're looking for counsel to change your life, where you're going to take the impact of that counsel and move on it, you should never take counsel from the ungodly. Now, there may be people that are relatively, if you will, neutral. They don't hate God. They just couldn't care less. They don't bring the spiritual component into it. Here's the problem. If you're taking secular counseling from a PhD that's got his Harvard degree and they got all the knowledge and all the paper on the walls, but they don't have the spiritual component, they're missing out on a huge chunk of your life. And so if you're going to take counsel from them, even worse, if you take counsel from somebody who's hostile to God or hostile to the Word, then the counsel is going to be ungodly. You don't want to ever do that. Blessed, Makarios, the hand of God upon you. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. You hang out with creeps, you're going to be finding yourself so far down this hole that you never thought you would be down. And you say, how on earth did I get this far away from God? Because bad company corrupts good character. Can I get an amen? That's where we started. And we said, of course, if you hang with the mockers, you're going to become like a mocker, which the scriptures speak against. And then last week, we talked about the truth. And how desperate we are for the truth in a society that rarely speaks anything true. We're talking about some serious issues. And we are hoping that our outlets, the podcasters that we listen to, or the prophets that we listen to, or the pastors on the airway that we listen to, or whatever you get your information from, we hope that everything we hear from them is true, because we're putting all our eggs in one basket. Let me tell you how easy it is to be deceived. This past week, I had my finger right above the button to say, pay $300 for this. I was about to buy something because I was looking up a song. One of the songs that we may be doing at a funeral coming up is a wonderful song. And before the song on YouTube, there was an advertisement with Ben Carson. I like Ben Carson, and I was listening to it, and he was talking about Alzheimer's and a cure for Alzheimer's. And most of you know that my mom has Alzheimer's, so I listened in. And after a two-minute teaser, it went into Dr. Sanjay Gupta, who I'm familiar with on the radio, And he's a neurosurgeon and a believer, I think. And he's on Christian radio a lot. And I started listening, and he had Anderson Cooper on from CNN. And he had some Nobel Prize winner. And they're talking about this cure and why, you know, the $1 billion. And he's going on, and I'm listening for 40 minutes. Neurocept. These pills I can get. And they can. And they had, what's his name, Bruce Willis on there. Cured. And now, going back into acting. And so just about to push this 300, because I'm going to get the deal of a lifetime because I'm one of the first 500, you know? Right? I'm telling you straight up. And I'm like, I don't want to miss this out because the first 500 get this deal. And I texted my brother, my sister-in-law, and my sister, and engaged them. And said, Randy, check this out. So I checked it out. Bruce Willis is going into some special home because there's no cure for him. All of it was an AI hoax, every bit of it. Gulliver's Travels was written about me. It really was. And I was inches away from spending $300, and then I looked at people who had and the difficulty getting their money back. But when you're hungering for something to save your mom, right, you get sucked in. You get sucked in. The truth is really hard to come by, and we talked about that a little bit last week. Today, I want to talk to you about something that is absolutely powerful. It's simple and yet complex at the same time in this aspect of learning how to walk. Listen to me. When you and I surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, it was so much more than having all our sins forgiven and being given the promise of eternal life. We began a journey of becoming more like Jesus as a work of our Heavenly Father in us, and of walking with Him and walking as Jesus walked. That's what it's about. John makes a profound statement, and we're going to take a look at it in one of his shorter books that should make everybody in this room stand up and pay attention when you hear it. We're going to get into it in just a moment. We're going to pray and ask God's blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for this privileged time that we have to be in Your house with Your people. And to know that wherever two or three are gathered, Lord Jesus, You said there You would be in the midst of them. So we know You're here. And Lord, we ask that You would, as has already been prayed, sweep through with Your Holy Spirit and touch every single heart, those that are resistant, those that are welcoming, and those that are passionate about this. And Lord, I pray You change us and make us a little bit more like Jesus with a little bit more glory. Lord, I pray You be our teacher because nobody cares about Randy's opinion. Lord, I pray that You would speak to me and through me, that only Your message would be proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that You would keep us from all distraction in the few moments that we have left. And Lord, that You'd work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears. And Lord, having heard and having You work in us, Lord, may we put these things into practice, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Like you take your Bibles, if you brought them with you, just hold them up in the air. Grab them, hold them up. Church, I always want to invite you to do that. I'm going to ask you to go back to 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. And in this little book toward the very, very back of your Bible, almost the last book of the Bible, in 1 John, we have a powerful verse for both seasoned believers and brand new believers. By seasoned, I don't mean that you're salt and pepper and oregano and all that, but I mean people who have walked with Jesus for a while, people who know the ins and outs, the intricacies of the Holy Spirit and the workings of the cross, and you can teach them and you know the Old Testament foundation. You're seasoned. This verse is a powerful verse for everyone. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, if you can find it there. We'll go off the screen because there's a little bit of a nuance in the Greek that, and just a little one, but it's helpful, I think. John writes, whoever claims to abide, to live in, if you will, to live in, whoever claims to abide in Him must walk. Peripateo is the Greek word, and it's used both times, both before and after the word Jesus, must walk, peripateo, as Jesus walked. Now, it's a nuance. I get that. What's the big deal, Pastor? I just think it's a little bit stronger in what he's saying. Not just live as Jesus lived, but actually walk as if you're walking in His steps, doing those same steps that He would do the same decisions and the like. But that's where that verse is going. And now listen to me. And please, I started the message by saying, don't take offense. So, don't take offense about what I'm about to say. Rarely, if ever, have I heard this verse or the principle about it shared with those who are giving the gospel and inviting others to ask Jesus to be their Lord. And that includes me. We talk about our sin and our need for forgiveness and how Jesus died for our sins, but rarely do we add the expectation that if we really are making Jesus Lord, then there needs to be that desire to walk as Jesus walked. Now, this develops over time. We know it gets stronger and stronger, but it should be a part of the sharing of the good news that we not only are forgiven, but that we begin a journey becoming more like Jesus and walking as he walked. Now, keep that verse up there, please, brother. Thank you. If I look at this verse honestly, there is a heaviness that hits my chest. Whoever claims to abide in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. I don't know about you, but John is a loving disciple that just writes so beautifully. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But there's a heaviness on me because I claim to abide in Christ. I claim to live in him. But I know that I don't always walk like Jesus walked. Can I get an amen, or am I the only one? And so there's that pressure on me. Oh, man, this is something heavy for me to handle. And I look forward every morning to his new mercies and his unfailing compassion. But that's also why I love the verses that he writes before this passage. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. Look at the passage that our brother read. I'm going to just highlight some things along the way. We're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Here we go. And I love how John writes. He is so real. And he shows words about a battle without license and a solution to it. Here he goes. This is the message that we have heard from him, that is Jesus, and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from what? All, panta, all sin. People, I know that most of our church comes from traditions where you believe there's some kind of a purgatorial state after you die, and only those who are the utmost in the church hierarchy will be able to bypass the purgatory. But let me tell you something. Purgatory is meant to purge you of some kind of a leftover sin that Jesus' blood could not pay for, but there is no sin that Jesus' blood did not cover. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. You believe it? Say amen. So chuck that other teaching. And it's all throughout the scriptures, not just right here, but it's throughout. But here it is. We have fellowship with him. Now, here's the thing that I draw from this. He cleanses us from all sin. That's full forgiveness. Do you recognize what full forgiveness is? Or are you still walking around in a lie like my brother wrote about? You're still walking around in a lie. That he hasn't really forgiven me. Do you know in my office there hangs a picture of a man in a purple shirt and blue jeans. He's got a hammer in one hand and a nail in the other hand. And he is collapsed. But he's held up by the arms of Jesus behind him, who stands behind him and supporting him. And in that picture, Jesus' hands have been pierced. And underneath it says, forgiven. And it's quotes from Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. And it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. If you, oh Lord, spouses, can I ask you to hang with me for just a second? I want you to listen to me. Because the 1 Corinthians counterpart to this is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Marriages are torn apart by things that were said to have been forgiven, the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and the weight of that is on us. And as Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? We get crushed under the burden of our own sinfulness. Amen? So don't heap it on your other. If you say you love that person and they've asked forgiveness, don't ever bring it up again. How many times you say you're forgiven, but I'm never going to forget what you did. And the person is crushed under the weight. Full forgiveness in the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be like wool. John recognizes a battle. I love John. I really do love his writing. He recognizes the battle of the believer. I think he's kind of Pauline in this, where Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the things I hate, those things I do, the things I do want to do, I leave undone. What a wretched man. And he kind of does the same thing here in this. If we walk in the light, if we say we are followers of Christ, we can't walk in the darkness. We're a liar. Otherwise, if we walk in the light, we have full forgiveness. But then he goes in and gives us some pretty strong instruction. But he recognizes the battle in the heart of every believer. He's talking to believers here. Every person in his audience is a believer. He calls them the ta tekna, my children. He's not talking about the unbelievers who one day will come to some sinless perfection when they meet Jesus. He's talking about the battle within the soul of every believer where they go back and forth from the darkness to the light. We're supposed to be ever becoming more and more like Jesus, and we're supposed to be going toward that walking in the light. But it's going to be a battle. All the time, he recognizes it. He doesn't give license, but he says, okay, this is reality. You can't claim, if you will, and not have action. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify or cleanse us, catharsis here, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Ta tekna, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. Here's the battle. So you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. Let me tell you something, people. If all we had constantly pouring into our brain were the whispers and the mockings of the accuser of the brethren, which the Bible says Satan accuses the brethren, accuses the body of Christ before the throne of God night and day, doesn't he have anything better to do? He goes up there before the throne and just says, see what Randy did? See what Joy did? See what Gloria did? See what Bob did? You call them a Christian? You're gonna let them into your heaven? They're losers, man. They curse your name just about. They do everything wrong. I can't believe it. And he accuses us before the throne of God night and day. But Jesus is our advocate. The Bible says he intercedes before the throne constantly. And he says, Father, I paid for that. I paid for that. My blood covered that. That's canceled. Father, you see Randy, you see Joe, you see all these people, these followers of you, you see them as holy through my blood. If all we had was the accuser, we'd be crushed. But we have an advocate, he says. I write this so that you won't sin. But if you do sin, we have someone who fights for you, even before the throne. Are you with me, my brothers and sisters? But then he gives us a reality check. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys the word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know who we are. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. Here's the thing. You can claim anything that you want. Doesn't mean it's true. You can say you're this or that. You can say, I abide in Jesus, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. You say you like the pudding? Did you eat it? No. That's where the phrase comes from. The proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. Is there evidence that the pudding is good? Is there evidence that you abide in Christ? You can claim anything you want. Many years ago, early on, maybe 1990, give or take, we were downstairs. This part of the building did not exist. It was a flat roof. And we were downstairs and we were worshiping, and I was getting ready to preach, and I was up at the pulpit in this really tiny room that only held a few people. And just before I started, or just as I was getting into, a little girl, about 3 years of age, her name is Jamie. Jamie comes walking down the aisle, which is a small aisle downstairs. She's dirty as can be. She's disheveled. She's 3 years old, unattended, walked into our church building. Are you hearing that? Again, a mess. Hair all messed up. She comes walking down the aisle. She comes right up, unabashed, comes right up to the pulpit. Hey, preacher man. In fact, there's a man in our church who calls me preacher man every time he sees me because he was there some 35 years ago. Hey, preacher man, look at my new shoes. So I said, those were really pretty shoes. And I kind of gave her a little bit of attention. Then Sarah Lou, one of the ladies in the church, kind of corralled her and put her in the front seat and just kind of attended to her. And then we found out just how mistreated she was shortly thereafter. That girl was taken from her by Dyphus. Her brother was taken from her. I went to her wedding, that girl Jamie's wedding, years ago. And I went to the wedding, and she had lost all of her teeth because of drug use. Her brother was in prison for having molested her. And the mother was there. And the mother said, when she was talking to the audience, but I'll get to that one in a moment. But when the daughter said the vows, and the husband, if you will, said his vows, the mother stood up and said, good riddance, I'm done. Now she's your problem. I did the best I could. And she told everybody, I was the best mom that she could ever ask for. Her kids were taken from her. She was one of the worst moms I had ever met. Ever. And then I've met a lot of moms. You can claim what you want to claim, but the reality is, there evidence? Are you walking as Jesus walked? All right. What does this mean? As we're talking about claiming to abide in Christ, still with me for a few more moments, people. I need to get through this. Just three things, then two things. Three helps to know if you're abiding in Christ. I'm going to ask you to go to the Gospel of John this time. In chapter 15, Jesus is in that upper room with his disciples at that last Passover before he's about to be arrested and then crucified. So that's the context here. And he's talking to them. In John 15, he gives us a clue as to what it means to really abide. So you can claim you abide in Christ, but here's some helps to see if you really are. You can come up with your own, but here's a few to help. Verse 7, John 15. You can get the context later. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now keep that verse up there. If you look at this verse on the screen, you see there's a second half that most people kind of wrestle with. Ask whatever you want of me and it'll be done for you. And I have person after person say, Pastor, I don't get it. I have asked for so many things from the Lord that haven't come true. How can this verse be true? You say the word of God is true. I've asked for my parents to not die. I've asked for my kid to get healthy. I've asked for my body to be healed. I asked for my finances to be fixed. I asked for my marriage to be healed and my kids to come off of drugs or whatever it is. And you say, and it hasn't happened. And yet he says, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. We can deal with that another time. Let's focus on the main part of it. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If you say that you abide in Christ, there ought to be a hunger for his word, a desire, a passion where you can't live without being in God's word. You know, Jesus was dying well before he died on the cross. He was dying. In Matthew chapter 4, he had fasted for 40 days. There was a man in the last service, he was talking about fasting. We went out to lunch together as we're talking about fasting. And we're talking, he wants to start a 7-day fast. I think I've made it 2 times on a 2-day fast. I killed 3 people in that time, so I said, you know, I'm not going to do this. But fasting really gets to me. I'm not a good faster. But Jesus says, not if you fast, but when you fast. And so he wants to do a fast. We were talking about Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't a Jewish fast where you fast from sun up to sundown when then you gorge yourself and say, oh, look, I've been fasting. And to me, that's just missing lunch. But the idea that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat for 40 days. His body was actually consuming itself. The muscles were actually eating of themselves. He was dying. And all of a sudden, this compassionate one comes out of nowhere and says, Jesus. And the word for if is the same word in Greek for since. Since you are the Son of God, Satan knew who he was. Man, Jesus, you're going to die. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. Jesus, you're God. Come on. I want you to live. Turn these stones into bread. Come on. I'm the only person here care about you. Nobody else is here with you. Come on, Jesus, I want you to live. What does Jesus say? He's dying. His body is eating itself. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's so important to Jesus, who is dying, he's starving to death, that he have the word of God. How much more it ought to be for us. Jesus is the word made flesh. How much more that we need to be consuming his word. Let me ask you something. Do you hunger to be in God's word? Or is it an afterthought? And I'm not trying to be This is not a guilt thing. This ought to flow out of a love that God has put in you for him and his word. It ought to be a natural thing where you say, how come I haven't been in God's word in a week or a month or a year? And if you've been through the Bible once, you've just started. You've just started. And you say, wow, Pastor, that's a lot. I'm in Genesis chapter 20 this morning, 15 yesterday, five chapters this morning. But I go through the Bible constantly. I never stop the rotation. I don't know how many times I've been through it, but there's always something more. But there's a hunger in me, and I wonder if there's a hunger in you. And you say, well, Pastor, it's not my thing, and I'm not a good reader. Well, are you a good listener? Have you heard anything I said today? Are you a good listener? Can you listen to it? We live in an age of marvels where you can be fooled by AI, but you can also listen to the Bible on your phone, right? So listen to it. Get any translation you want. Just listen to it. Just put it by your bed when you can't sleep. Put it by your ear. And just listen. Let it soak in. Do you have a hunger for it? For God's word? You say, well, it's not my thing. I know I have the technology. It's not my thing. So here's what I ask you to do. The Bible says that we're supposed to give. There are some people that don't give. It's not my thing. I'm materialistic, and as soon as my house is paid off and all my kids' colleges are paid off and all my the daughter's weddings are paid off, and once I get into the nursing home, then I'll start to give. You'll never give because you have a stingy heart, and God can't bless the stingy, but he says to give. And you can either serve God or you can serve mammon. You can serve money or you can serve God. But he says this. Jesus says in the Beatitude or in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Follow me on this. You may not want to be a giver, but God says, don't rob me. Don't rob me. Give. If you put your treasure where it's supposed to be, you will get there with your heart. Your heart will do what is right, and your heart will follow. Even if it's not what you want to do, do what you know is right, and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So here we go back to this. If reading God's word or listening to God's word or whatever, in fact, it used to be in the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Revelation says, blessed is the one who reads and those who listen, because it used to be read to them. I love having people read to me. And that's the way it used to be before we all had our own Bibles. But the bottom line is, start reading. Just start reading. Start reading in 1 John. We're there right now. Start reading in 1 John or one of the other books, whatever you want to do, but start reading. And if you do what is right, your heart will be there also. Before you know it, you're going to be hungering for God's word. You can't go another day without being in it. And it's going to transform you. Are you with me, church? All right. That was the first of three, but the next two are going to be done in a minute each. Here we go. Second one is found a few verses down the road. It says here in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is what I call conflict resolution. If you could do any counseling, premarital counseling, marriage counseling, you know that there's a category called communication. How do you two communicate? And then there's another side that says conflict resolution. Okay, you communicated the problem. How do you resolve the conflict? You may be somebody who is soaking in God's word, but if you're not obeying the commandment, you're not tasting of God's love without barrier. Now you follow that. That's called conflict resolution. You have conflict in your life. Obey the commands of God. That's conflict resolution, but you don't know that unless you have the communication. You don't know that conflict resolution unless you know what God's word says. I hope you follow that. If my words abide in you, how do you know? If you keep my commands, you'll abide in my love, just like I keep my Father's commands and abide without barrier. Thirdly, then go back a couple of verses. Here we go, very fast. 15 verse 4 says, abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Evidence, fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is increasing. Love, joy, peace, patience. Tangible fruit. People are coming to Christ. People are growing in their walk with you. They're being discipled, but you're going to have fruit. If you're abiding in Christ, you cannot help but bear fruit because it's to his Father's glory that we bear much fruit. That's the last thing there. Then two more fast things. If you claim to abide in him, you must walk as Jesus walked. We're going to go into great detail in the weeks ahead about what that really means, but these two things have to be a part of it. The first one is this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10. Verses 10 and 11 says this. Paul says, I want to know Christ. You want to walk as Jesus walked. There has to be this desire to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him through his word. I want to know him through his people. I want to know him through worship. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and participating in his suffering, somehow becoming like him in his death. This is powerful. Do you want to know Christ? If you don't have that passion in you to know Christ, how on earth will you ever walk in his steps if you don't know him? And then secondly, this. Be yoked with him. And then we're done. Be yoked with him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek or lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A man that I buried not too long ago, or did the service for, Brett Marino, had that tattooed on his arm. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? It means stay close, so much so that if you were actually literally yoked to Jesus, you couldn't take a step to your right or to your left, but that he's right there. Can I do a little quick comparison? The three-legged race. Have you ever participated in that very dumb activity? Right? It's the dumbest thing on the planet. It makes everybody look like a fool. But what you do is you stand next to somebody and you strap that bandana or two or three or whatever in those one leg to the other leg, and the other leg is out here. You all know what I'm talking about, right? But then you start looking at the finish line over there, and at the gun you take off and you watch people and they crumble. Why do they crumble? Because they're not in sync. They're fighting against each other. One wants to lead, the other wants to lead, but they can't both lead and they're out of step. And before you know it, they fall down, break a leg, and everybody laughs, right? The ones who make it to the finish line are the ones who work in harmony with the person they're attached to. And they walk, and if they're fast enough, they'll cross the finish line first and win. But the idea here is that's the best example I have, because we don't yoke ourselves. We don't put ourselves in a goat yoke or an ox yoke. But Jesus says, yoke yourself with me. If you're tired, worn out, come to me. But you got to take my yoke. You got to walk in my steps. You got to walk with me. You got to walk in the steps that Jesus walked. We're going to go a little further with that in the days ahead. Let me close with these two lines. Being a Christian is more than just being born again or inviting Jesus in and declaring him Lord. It is a daily walk with him and walking as Jesus walked. Amen? That's what it's about. Let's pray, guys. Thanks for your time. Loving Father, if there is a hypocrite in this room, it's me. For I know what the word says. And I know what I'm preaching. And I thank you, Lord, for sending John to write these little books that I don't have to feel condemned because I fail. But I just come to you and it's washed white as wool. And I stand up victorious in your new morning mercies. And I can always come and continue to walk by your side every step. But Lord, I pray that people would see beyond my hypocrisy and into your word and say, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to abide in him. I don't want to just claim it. I want to walk as Jesus walked. So Lord, help us in this and remind us that when we slip and fall, when we crash and burn, we still have an advocate who prays for us. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.